Those of you who have been with us over the past few weeks will know that we've been spending some time looking at some of the miracles that Jesus performed whilst he was here on earth. We've looked at the time when Jesus calmed the storm. We've seen him feed a huge crowd of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we've seen him heal a man who was born blind. And I don't know about you, but I've been encouraged by the fact that so many of the things that I'm dealing with right now are similar to the things that people in Jesus' time were dealing with. People then were battling fear and uncertainty. They were overwhelmed by their circumstances, and they struggled to have faith. But time and time again, Jesus met them in their fear and uncertainty, and something miraculous happened. Their storm was calmed, their sight restored, their hunger fed, and the result was that their faith grew and Jesus was glorified. I have a question for you. Do you believe that God still works miracles today? I've found that whenever I speak to a group of Christians, most people will say that they believe that God still works miracles today. And in fact, most people will say that they have experienced a miracle in their own life. A miracle, something that has happened that can't be explained by the laws of nature, and so must have been the result of a direct action of God. Let me tell you about a miracle that I experienced in my life. When I was 4, I was in the backyard in our home playing with my 2-year-old sister. She picked up a piece of glass and threw it, saying that it was bitey. The glass hit me in my left eye. After that, I only remember fragments. I remember lying on the bed with a towel on my face. I remember lying on the back seat of a car with my head on my mum's lap. I was rushed to hospital and straight into emergency surgery. And within hours, the church that we were a part of gathered to pray. People were at the church praying all night. In fact, people from all over the place were praying. A miracle happened that night when I didn't lose my eye. But there's been another miracle. The doctors told me that I would have cataracts on that eye within 10 years. It's now 51 years later, and I still don't have a cataract on that eye. That experience of prayer and God's miraculous power impacted me deeply as a young child. So I've never doubted that God is a God of miracles. I guess you would say that because of that experience, I developed a childlike faith. The Bible talks a lot about the faith of children. The faith of children is an amazing thing. You only have to hang out with kids who love Jesus for a little while to realize that. Faith. It's one of those things that is a bit hard to understand, but it's something that's closely linked with miracles. When the storm was raging on Lake Galilee, the Bible says the disciples lacked faith. When confronted with 10,000 hungry people and only a little bit of food, again, the disciples lacked faith. So what is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 gives us a great definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure and certain. Faith is sure and certain. I wonder why it is then that whilst my faith at times is sure and certain, and I experience that childlike faith that the Bible talks about, at other times, my faith is unsure and uncertain. Is that true for you too? You believe in God, absolutely. You believe that God can do all things. But for some reason, at times, you doubt. Your faith is shaky. I'm like that. I believe that God can reach all people. But there's some people that I think, that's just never going to happen. they're never going to come to faith in Jesus. I believe God can heal, but sometimes I'm scared to ask Him. I know that God will look after me, will provide all of my needs, will look after my kids, but still I lie awake at night and worry. Well, you know what's awesome? I am encouraged because I'm not the only one who has lacked faith at times. In the story that we're going to read this morning, there's a man who was just like that. He believed, but his faith was shaky. If you've got your Bible with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. And while you're looking it up, let me give you some background. The Bible tells us that there was a little boy who was being tormented by an evil spirit. The boy was brought to the disciples who tried to perform a miracle, casting out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. The boy was not freed from the torment. Then the Pharisees became involved. They saw this as an opportunity to attack and undermine the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. The result was that there was an argument going on. And that's when Jesus arrived on the scene. We're reading from verse 16 of Mark chapter 9. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Going through sickness or trauma is hard, but often watching someone else going through it is harder. This dad has been watching his boy being tormented by this evil spirit. When the boy is attacked, he can't speak and has what we would describe as some sort of seizure. I imagine the father has tried everything to try and save his son from suffering. And now he's brought him to the disciples. But they can't help his son either. Now let's keep reading verse 19. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." This poor kid has been tormented for years, and his father has had to watch his son suffering. The evil spirit even tries to throw the boy into fire or drown him in water. You can imagine the effect that this must have had on the whole family. This man must have been desperate. Now, did you catch what the father said to Jesus? "Have mercy on us and help us." What? "If you can." If you can. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. "Jesus, I believe you can do it. I think I believe. Would you please do it if you can?" Or maybe you're more like, "No, I know God can. I know He can. But the question is, I wonder if He will. He can, but will He? Or why hasn't He?" Have a look at how Jesus replies, verse 23. "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." He says, almost sounding hurt. If you can? What do you mean, if you can? And he says, anything is possible, anything, if you just believe. Pause there for a moment. Anything is possible if a person believes. Anything is possible. Simple. Anything is possible. But it's not that simple, is it? Because there's a major problem, and we've faced it. It's jolly hard to just believe. We've all witnessed miracles. We all believe God can do it. But we still struggle to really believe. And that's why I love this story. Because this man was face to face with Jesus, and he still struggled to believe. Listen to what he says, verse 24. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Instantly, the father cried out, I do believe, sort of. Do you see it? He said, I do believe, but not completely. Help me overcome my unbelief. I want to believe wholeheartedly, and sometimes I do, but then sometimes things just don't work out, and then I struggle. I want to believe, and I did last week, but I don't have much faith right now. I want to believe, but I'm just not sure that I can. I want you to feel the passion that is coming out of this desperate father. The word cried out in verse 24 is the Greek word kradzo. It means to croak as a raven. It means to scream or to shriek. Can you see the passion and the desperation in this dad? From deep within, he is crying out, I do believe, but I still have doubts. I want to believe it's possible, but I just don't know if I can. Why is it that we want to have the faith of a child, and that sometimes we do, but then at other times we don't? Why is it that we have the tension, the questions, the faith struggles? As I was preparing this message and thinking about faith, I spent some time reading some teaching by Craig Groeschel, who is the pastor of Life Church in the US. Craig suggested that the reason that we struggle in our faith is that we have things in our lives which are obstacles to growing our faith. I found what he was saying really helpful, so I thought I'd share it with you this morning. Faith is a huge topic, and we're only scratching the surface here. But hopefully this will help you like it has helped me. Craig suggested that there are three obstacles, three things that get in the way of real faith. The first one is sign-demanding faith. Most of you have probably done something like this before. I know I have. If you will just help me pass this test, Lord Jesus, I'll serve you forever. Lord, just get me off this roller coaster alive and then you can have my life. God, if you will just give me a sign, then I will know that you are real. Be honest, how many of you done something like that before? Almost everyone has. I have in the past. The problem with looking for a sign is that a sign is not the real thing. Let's say you're looking for a McDonald's and you see a sign that says Macca's 3 kilometres. You don't pull up at the sign and order a Big Mac, do you? Because it's not the real thing. The sign simply points to the real thing. Sometimes God will give us a sign. But faith in the sign is faith in the wrong thing. The sign only points you to the real thing. The real thing is Jesus. The kind of faith which constantly demands a sign, it actually hinders your faith. Another kind of faith that gets in the way of real faith is second-hand faith. How many of you grew up with Christians in your family? Your parents, your grandparents? How many of you grew up with Christians around? Maybe because of that, you've always gone to church. You went to Sunday school, you got an extra point for bringing your friend or a star for learning your Bible verse. Maybe you went to youth group, you even became a youth leader. And then you raised your children to be Christian. The things of God have always been a part of your life, but the faith that others have has never really become your own. You spend a lot of time with Christians, doing the things that Christians do, but you don't have a real relationship with the living Christ that changes the way that you live every day. There's no such thing as second-hand faith. Maybe you struggle with your faith because it's not your own faith. There's a third obstacle, and it's self-centered faith. This is how self-centered faith plays out. I'm sure we've all been guilty of this. I know I have been. We pray, okay, God, here is what you're going to do. You are going to do this in this way at this time, and when all of that happens, then we're all good, okay? But then when God doesn't do what you asked or told him to do, your reaction is, God, where were you? You didn't do what I asked you to do. That's it. I'm not going to serve you anymore. I was doing all the right things. I went to church. I lived a good life. And all I asked you to do is heal me or pay my bills or sort out my problem. And it didn't happen. So that's it. Sign-demanding faith, second-hand faith, and self-centered faith. They're all barriers to the childlike faith that we're called to have. So how do we do it? How do we live with that kind of childlike faith? Well, the Bible is full of teaching about faith, but this morning I just want to look at two verses. These two verses are gold. They're put it up on the fridge type verses. They are simple and practical, and following their teaching will help you build your faith. The first is Romans 10, verse 17. It says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how you build your faith, by immersing yourself in God's word. Now, if you want to get in good shape physically, you have to eat the right things and you need to exercise. It's pretty simple. You start eating the right things or not eating the wrong things. You go to the gym or you go for a walk every day and your body gets better. When you feed on God's word, when that becomes a part of your life, it grows your faith. It's that simple. I can trace the times in my life when my faith is strong. They are the times that I am regularly spending time in God's word. And the opposite is also true. The times when I doubt, they are often the times when I'm not spending time in God's word the way I should be. Now you may say, I want to read the Bible more, but I don't even know how to start. There's so many tools now to help you read the Bible. You can get one-year Bibles that give you a passage to read every day so that you read through the Bible in a year. There's heaps of devotional books that can help you. You can even download an audio Bible for your phone and listen to scripture while you're walking or cooking or cleaning the windows. However you do it, just do it. Feeding yourself on God's word grows your faith. But it's not enough to just engross ourselves in God's word. We also have to act on it. We have to let it change us. James 1 verse 22 says this, "Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves." Just knowing about God and not letting it lead you into doing something, that's just fooling yourself. You want to grow your faith? Feed on God's word and allow it to change you. So let's go back to the story. This father needed a miracle, and he cried out, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." So what happened? Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. When Jesus saw the crowd that was gathering at the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." Verse 26, the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion. Imagine that! The demon came out and it was so dreadful that people thought that the boy had died. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. He was healed by the power of a good God. Our God is a God of miracles. 51 years ago, God's people gathered and prayed all night for a little girl who had had a terrible traumatic eye injury. That little girl didn't lose her eye and has never developed a cataract on that eye. God performed a miracle, and a medical certainty didn't happen. God did that. God did that. And until the day I die, I will declare the goodness of God. But you know what? If next week I find that I have a cataract developing on my eye, I will still proclaim the goodness of God. Because I've learned over the years that my faith is not about my circumstances. It's about the character, the heart of God, who is a good God. The Bible is full of amazing men and women of faith. But few come close to the faith of three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can read about them in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Listen to this. We're starting from verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to the king's decree was one of the greatest faith statements you will ever hear. Verse 16, "O Nebuchadnezzar, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, The God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, Your Majesty. But even if He doesn't, we want to make it clear to you that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. They said, "Go ahead, throw us into the fire. Our God will deliver us." That's faith. But their next statement shows even more amazing faith. They said, "And even if he doesn't, we will still worship only him. Our God can. We believe our God will. But even if he doesn't, we will still worship him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of miracles. You are a good God. And we pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would continue to see you act in miraculous ways amongst us. And when you do, we will give you all the glory that you deserve. And as we spend time in your word, reading it, letting it soak into our lives, we pray that it would change us. Grow our faith, Lord. Give us the kind of faith that says, our God can, our God will. But even if he doesn't, we will still worship only him. Amen.